Jürgen Diane Strata will come and read to us from God's Word from Ezekiel 34 and 1 Corinthians 12.
First of all, Ezekiel 34, verse 11. I, the Sovereign Lord, tell you that I myself will look for my sheep and take care of them. And then verse 16. I will look for those that are lost, bring back those that wander off, bandage those that are hurt, and heal those that are sick. But those that are fat and strong I will destroy, because I am a shepherd who does what is right.
And we go to 1 Corinthians 12, and we have the verses 4 to 7. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, but the same Lord is served. There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to all for their particular service. The Spirit's presence is shown in some way in each person for the good of all. And finally, verse 27 to 28. All of you who are Christ's body, and each one is a part of it. In the church, God has put all in place. In the first place, apostles. In the second place, prophets. In the third place, teachers. Then those who perform miracles, followed by those who are given the power to heal or to help others or to direct them or to speak in strange tongues. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So let's pray. Father God, we've just affirmed that we have heard your word. Help us to really hear it as we reflect upon it, so that we might hear what you are saying to us as a church and to us as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen. According to Amazon.com, since 1989, more than 20,000 books have been published with the word leadership in its title. And I have to admit that I've contributed to this glut. In 1990, I wrote a book entitled Dynamic Leadership, Rising Above the Chaos of the One-Man Band. And it sold well. It went into two editions. So I thought in 1995 I'd write a second book called A Call to Excellence, An Essential Guide to Practical Leadership. That bombed. I discovered that ministers weren't interested in excellence, they just wanted to survive. And then in 1997, the Baptist Union published Radical Leaders, a guide for elders and deacons in Baptist churches. And that's done well, and it's gone into another edition. But what do we mean by leadership? According to a book I read the other day, the test of leadership is whether it is a catalyst for action. To quote, leadership is about motivating and mobilizing people to get something done, be that extraordinary or otherwise. Leadership, though, is not about appointing a person to a position. As one leadership guru put it, putting a man in charge and calling him a leader is like giving a man a Bible and calling him a preacher. Bestowing the title doesn't bestow the talent. You see, leadership is about getting results. Leadership is not about making good presentations. It's certainly not about being liked. Leadership is about getting things done. Now, all of this is highly relevant to us at this point in the life of our church. For at this very moment, we are looking for leaders. I've already mentioned, have I not, that next Sunday we have a deacon's election. Goodness me, some of you might say, what on earth is a deacon? It sounds an extraordinary term. Well, it comes from a Greek word, And it literally means a servant. And within a Baptist church, the service deacons have to offer is leadership. Hence my book called Radical Leaders, with its subtitle, A Guide for Elders and Deacons in Baptist Churches. Deacons are lay leaders. Incidentally, deacons are not called to represent various sections within the church. That's not leadership. Nor are they called to be grey committee men and women. That's not leadership either. Now, those of you who are members of this church will have the privilege of electing up to 6 deacons. I mentioned their names earlier on. And if you've been a member of this church for some years, you'll know them all. If you're new to our church, hopefully you'll know some of them. Get hold of a copy of Team Talk. Look at their mugshots. I must admit, they don't do all that much justice. But nonetheless, if there's one you don't know, having looked at the pictures, go and find someone whose face somewhat resembles. And please don't vote for them according to their looks. Vote for them on the basis of their giftedness. Their giftedness to lead. Because that's what it's all about. And, of course, in the not-too-distant future, the church will be looking for a new senior minister. Alas, Anno Domini dictates that I will stand down from leading this church in March 2014. But what kind of senior minister will you be looking for? Now, of course, I'm not allowed to influence the process. But I can say this, that I believe that first and foremost you need not a preacher, nor a pastor, but a leader. Yes, of course, preaching is important. Yes, of course, pastoring is important, and so too is worship, and so too is evangelism, and so too is social action. But first and foremost, for a person to be in charge of this church is to lead this church. Now, the word minister means exactly the same as deacon. The term deacon has Greek roots. The term minister has a Latin root. The key service a minister has to render is to lead. According to one American commentator, a lack of leadership may be part of the reason that in a typical year, an average of at least 8 Protestant congregations disappear every day. Churches need more leaders, not more members. And if that's true in the States, I believe that's even more true here in this country, where, frankly, the church is going down the plug hole unless we do something about it. God's church needs leaders. Unfortunately, God gives leaders. I want to look at the 3 passages where Paul lists some of the gifts God gives to his church. And I find it significant that although the lists are quite different, in each of them, you'll discover the gift of leadership. For instance, in Romans 12, we find one list. And there Paul writes, we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith that we have. If it is to serve, we should serve. If it is to teach, we should teach. If it is to encourage, we should do so. Whoever shares with others should do it generously. Whoever has authority should work hard. Whoever shows kindness to others should do it cheerfully. And clearly the key phrase this morning is, whoever has authority should work hard. Notice 3 things. First of all, leadership is a gift. There is much discussion in books on leadership as to whether leaders are born or whether they're made. I actually believe it to be both. God gifts men and women to be leaders, but leaders have a duty to hone their leadership skills. And notice too that leadership, says Paul, entails authority. Incidentally, a church where nobody has authority is a church where anarchy reigns. That's the meaning of the word anarchy. Anarchy means no leadership, no authority. And thirdly, Notice that Paul says that leadership entails hard work. Remember Thomas Edison, the man who gave us the light bulb, the real light bulb and not these LED things? He once defined genius as 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. And the same is true of leadership. Leaders need to work hard if they are to be effective. So if one of the prospective deacons wants to stand down at this moment, I shall understand. A second list is found in Ephesians 4. There Paul writes, "The risen Christ appointed some to be apostles, others to be prophets, others to be evangelists, others to be pastors and teachers." Again, notice three things. First of all, it is the risen Christ who gives or appoints leaders. Leadership always comes from above. Secondly, notice that Paul speaks of four kinds of leaders. He says the risen Christ has given to his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors hyphen teachers. Probably apostles, prophets, and evangelists were engaged in translocal leadership. They didn't simply work within a local church. Whereas by contrast, the pastor teachers worked within one church. They were locally based. And thirdly, notice that the term pastor here almost certainly doesn't refer to pastoral care. Literally, the term pastor means shepherd. And in Paul's day, kings and emperors were called shepherds. Hence, by the way, the reading we had from Ezekiel 34, where the leaders that God is speaking of were not leaders within the temple, but national leaders, kings and the like. The term pastor in the scriptures is another word for a leader. As Jesus himself once said, "The good shepherd goes ahead and the sheep follow." And then the third list, and it is this list which interests me, is found in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul writes, "All of you are Christ's body, and each one is part of it. In the church, God has put all in place, in the first place apostles, in the second place prophets, and in the third place teachers, then those who perform miracles, followed by those who are given the power to heal, or to help others, or to direct them, or to speak in strange tongues." Now, within this context, notice again three things. First of all, whereas in Romans 12, God the Father is the one who gives gifts, in Ephesians 4, it is God the Son, in 1 Corinthians 12, it is above all the God the Spirit giving gifts. A reminder that God is Trinitarian. Secondly, notice too that Paul is not saying that apostles are of first importance, prophets are next in the pecking order, then come teachers, and after that everybody else with their gifts. Earlier in the chapter, Paul has already made it clear that there is no place for one-upmanship. Paul never speaks about the priority of certain gifts. Rather, he's speaking chronologically here. What he's saying is that when it comes to the founding of a church, then the key people needed are apostles, prophets, and teachers. The apostles are, if you like, the church planters who bring the good news of Jesus. The prophets and the teachers are those who build up the church through expounding God's word and through encouraging God's people. Then, once the church is up and running, other people with other gifts have various roles to play, and not least leaders, those who have the power to direct. This brings me to my third point. Paul uses a fascinating analogy for leadership. The Good News Bible speaks of those who have the power to direct. The New Revised Standard Version speaks of forms of leadership. But neither translation does justice to the underlying imagery. Literally, Paul is here speaking of the gift of helmsmanship, the gift of steering the ship. And this term was often used metaphorically in Greek literature of the art of government. And the task of the statesman was to guide the ship of state. But here, of course, the ship in question is the ship of the church. And within the context of a church, the leader is the one who keeps his hand on the tiller, the one who ensures that the ship is kept on course. Incidentally, our word governor has exactly the same origin. Save governor doesn't have a Greek root, but a Latin root, gubernator, which means steersman. Now, I want to focus on this thought of steering the ship. A good Anglo-Catholic charismatic friend of mine once put it this way. He said, the leader is the man at the helm. The gathering, that he means the church, is driven along by the wind of the Spirit. But unless the leader's hand is firmly on the tiller, there is every danger that the ship's course may be deflected by the cross currents of human emotions and ambitions that move not very far below the surface of the sea over which she sails. And you know, I think there's a good deal of truth in that. It's amazing how unwittingly in any church, all kinds of emotions and ambitions are there, just below the surface. And Gunstone, this is my friend, went on to argue that this gift is basic to every pastor's ministry. He said, the spiritual gift of the ordained ministry is seen to be that of helmsmanship. The minister is not the one who has every spiritual gift necessary for the congregation. But what he has above all is the charisma of leadership, which enables him to preside over a congregation in its worship, life, and mission, in such a way that he enables individuals and groups in that congregation to minister with the gifts that God gives them. Gunstone ends his exposition by commenting that a ship with no one at the helm is a frightening place to be. Just think of the Costa Concordia. Now, unfortunately, Paul doesn't develop this image of helmsmanship. For when he was writing to the church at Corinth, this was not an issue. It was simply taken for granted that the church needed leaders. But this morning I want to take a degree of liberty with the text and suggest three further points. First of all, in the scriptures, leadership is always plural. And it's interesting here that the underlying Greek word does not refer so much to one leader as to actions of leadership. We have a noun in the plural, which could be translated as the acts of leadership. Now, from this verse, we can't discern whether Paul is speaking of one person or a number of people. But looking at the New Testament in general, we can say that in the early church, there was always a plurality of leadership. There was always more than one leader. And this morning I want to thank God that I'm not a solo leader, but rather I'm part of a leadership team. And here I refer not just to my fellow ministers, but also to the deacons, who together with the ministers are part of our church's leadership team. Yes, as senior minister, so-called, I may be the leader of the leaders, but I'm not alone in leading. And precisely because of that, I'm a better leader. In the words of the proverb, iron sharpens iron. And it's important for me to say that neither the ministry team nor the leadership team are made up of me plus a number of yes men. That's not the way it works. Rather, it's about together discerning the will of God for our church, together exercising leadership. To root this into practical reality, in the forthcoming deacons' election, it is important that we elect people who are willing to think, to dream, to take an active share in the decision-making processes of this church. Those are the kind of people we need to elect. Secondly, leadership is always visionary. Leadership is not management. For although leaders need to be managers, managers are not necessarily leaders. It's only leadership that provides direction. Management simply controls. Reflect again on this image of being the helmsman. The helmsman is not just controlling the ship, but rather steering the ship. And without a direction, the ship goes nowhere. It just goes round and round. But with direction, the ship can go places. And what is true of a ship must be true of a church. Leaders must be able to give direction. In other words, they must be men and women of vision. I vividly remember once listening to John Wimber, the great American leader, who said that every Friday morning, he used to sit down by his swimming pool with a glass of Coke in one hand and a Bible in the other and dream dreams. I thought, lucky man, both to have a swimming pool and a can of Coke. But it was precisely because he took time out to dream that he was such an effective leader. And I believe that such vision, such direction, is particularly needed at this time when the center of our city is in the process of being redeveloped. I mean, how are we going to rise to the challenge around us? These new buildings, 219 units I read the other day, and goodness knows what else. What are we going to do? At the moment, the leadership team has a detailed development plan and it runs to many pages. But this development plan is not written in stone. It recognizes that we live in a constantly changing world. And in this constantly changing world, we constantly need to be rewriting our strategy. To go back to the picture of the boat, navigation is not a one-off exercise, but a constant exercise. And so when it comes to appointing new deacons, we need to be looking for men and women who can think strategically. Men and women who are not rooted in the past, but rather are open to the new things God will do in the future. And thirdly, is this working? Can you hear me? Sound seemed to go off for a moment. Leadership is always tough. Recently, I was sent an article entitled The Secret Pain of Pastors. And it began with a quote from an American leadership guru who said that the four hardest jobs in the USA were the president of the US, a university president, a hospital CEO, and a pastor. Fascinating. The article then went on to spell out some of the problems pastors face, such as criticism, rejection, betrayal, loneliness, weariness, frustration, disappointment. Still want to be a minister, Matt? But it's not just pastors who find leadership tough. Deacons do too. And let's be honest, there have been times in our church when deacons have been misunderstood and unfairly criticized. Serving as a deacon is not a doddle. Let's go back to the image of the helmsman. In a storm, the helmsman often needs a good deal of strength to keep the ship on course. Okay, that may not be true of a modern cruise liner, where the ship can be controlled with the touch of a finger. But in an old-fashioned sailing boat, you need a degree of strength and toughness. So again, when it comes to appointing new deacons, we need to be looking for men and women who can be tough. Oh, true, they need to be compassionate and tender-hearted, but they cannot afford to be wimps. Or it's not if they would lead the church. So I could go on, but thank God you might say time will not permit. God gives leaders. May God provide our church with the leaders we need so that we can be effective in our mission. which is to go Christ's way and make disciples. Let's pray. Just before the service, I announced to those who were praying with me that I'd be speaking about leadership. Someone in their prayer presumed that the theme would not be applicable to all. And yet, in one sense, it is applicable to us all, not least as we go about this business of electing deacons. Father God, we thank you for all those who, one way or another, have exercised leadership within our church. And we pray that as a church we may make the right decisions with regard to those who will lead us for the future. Give them all the necessary qualities that they need. And bless us as a church, so that we may bless others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.